Bismillah, Bismillah, Rahman, Rahim. Inshallah, we'll be having the 28th just today. It starts with the story of a woman who was very devoted to her husband. And then when she became old, he did something to her which was called zihar. And zihar is when they used to say to their wives, "You are to me like the back of my mother." Meaning it's impermissible for me to come to you and have intimate relations. So she came and she started complaining to the Prophet ﷺ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed with regards to her matter, saying that the women that you do zihar with are not your mothers, first of all. Your mothers are the ones that actually bore you and gave birth to you. And if a person wants to go back, they can't just get off the hook just like that. Now they have to give an expiation. So you have to set a slave free. And if you can't, then you should fast for 2 months. And if you can't, then feed 60 poor people. Then we're told about those who oppose the Prophet ﷺ would be disgraced. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, even whatever they're talking about in their private plotting sessions, and that he will open it. And these people, they come to the Prophet ﷺ and they would wish death upon him. Like the Jews, they would come, and they would, instead of saying assalamu alaikum, they'd say assalamu alaikum, meaning death be upon you, like twisting their tongues. And the Prophet ﷺ, he would instruct them not to be the Sahaba and Aisha radiallahu anha, like, no, you shouldn't respond to them in rudeness. And so she said, but they said they're wishing death upon you. And he said, well, I said wa alaikum, and on you. But he never used to go beyond and transgress the hudud of Allah. And when they were, you know, behaving insolently with the Prophet ﷺ like this, they would wonder, why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us for what we're doing and what they said secretly? And basically hell is for them. And they also used to try to psych out the Sahaba and make them anxious. So like when they would walk past them, they would start whispering, and the Sahaba would be sort of scared that maybe they're plotting, maybe they're going to do something to me. And this was from Shaitan. But they're told that nothing's going to happen to you except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits. And then they're told about the adab of meeting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm sorry, the call dropped. So we're told some general manners. So for example, Sahaba would get together and they would be sitting in zikr. And if someone would come, people would be a little bit hesitant and reluctant to let the other person come because they felt like they would lose their spot. And they didn't want to lose their spot. So then the instruction came to them that when you're told to make space, that you should widen the circle and make space for your brothers. And when people are called to something good, that they should respond. And people who are humble, you know, like if someone comes and they say, oh, why do I have to get up for that person and give him, my spot? You know, there's a certain level of kibr that could be in that. And we're told that the people who are humble it will be exalted and who have knowledge. And we're told to give sadaqah, the Sahaba were told to give sadaqah before talking with the Prophet ﷺ privately. And then, because it was becoming overwhelming, and this was pure for their hearts. And when this happened, then people started decreasing the amount of time that they would go to the Prophet ﷺ, because they didn't want to give sadaqah every single time. And so at least we gave them some pause to think. But then this was abrogated. And then the hypocrites are rebuked for befriending the enemies of Islam. And then they make all these oaths and swears to use as a shield to get them to believe that, you know, they're actually on your side. And this is the same trick that they're going to try to pull in the Akhirah, but it's not going to work. And Shaitan overcame them and made them forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we're told how the people who oppose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his messenger, will be defeated, and that the believers do not make friends with the enemies of Allah, even if it be like family members, meaning our allegiance to Allah is more than our allegiance to our family, and that the party of Allah will win and the party of Shaitan will lose. Next, we come to Surah Hashr. We're told everything glorifies Allah. And over here, we get the story of Banu Nadir. And these were the tribe of the Jews in Medina who had made a treaty, and they betrayed the treaty and were treacherous. So they basically got kicked out of Medina. And so the Muslims got spoils of war without ever fighting. And when they were around there, when the Muslims approached Banu Nadir, the Prophet ordered the cutting down of some of the date trees to cast fear into them. And like I said, there was no actual fighting or cavalry. There's no cavalry that was involved. And so and there was just a rub and fear that was in them. And then they just were expelled. And so they objected to that. They said, oh, don't you say that you're not supposed to make fasad in the earth? And then why are you doing this? So then he tells them that he has permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was also given fight. So this is a special type of spoils of war where the typical cavalry fighting and camelry was not involved. And so he could do with it as he wants. But instead, he could have used all of it for himself. But he used it to benefit the Muslims. And he used it in righteous ways and the needs of his family a year at a time. And we're told that whatever the Prophet ﷺ gives us, that we should take it. And what he forbids us, we should stay away from it. And there were other needy people who had a right too in this fight, in these spoils of war. And praise is given for the muhajirin, the immigrants, and the ansar, who didn't have envy for the muhajirin when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised them and then gave them a maqam. And the ansar who are selfless and preferred others to themselves. And then there's also a third category. And those are those people who followed in their footsteps. So there's people who are poor from all of these categories who also had a share in the spoils of war. And the hypocrites were told they used to promise that they're going to help the Jews, but they didn't actually keep their promise, and because they were afraid of the Muslims. They're just like scaredy cats. So in the Quran says, "لَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً مِنْ Do they fear you more than they fear Allah?" So they were just scared of the Muslims. So that's why they didn't help the Jews, even though they said that they would. And the disbelievers are actually very fractured, even though you might think that they're united. And the parable is like that of Shaitan, who basically tells a person to disbelieve. And when they disbelieve, then he says, I'm out. And I fear Allah. And I have nothing to do with you. All these people are in the fire. So then we're told to fear Allah and to prepare for the final day and not to forget him so that we are forgotten, and that the people of paradise and the people of hell are not equal, and that if this Quran was revealed on a mountain, that it would have been crushed asunder. And then we're told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, and there's no God except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and many of his beautiful names are mentioned at the end of the surah. Next we come to Surah Mumtahina. There's also historical context about this. This is the situation when the people of Mecca breached the treaty and the Muslims decided to make a conquest to Mecca, so Fatih Mecca. There was a Sahabi by the name of Hatib ibn Abi Baltar, and he basically sent a tip-off to the Quraysh that the Muslims are coming, and the reason that he did that was that his family was still stuck in Mecca. And so he said that, if I sort of do them a favor, then they're going to go easy on my family. And my family doesn't have any protection like everyone else. Like other people had their tribal protections there for their family in Mecca. He didn't have that advantage. And he didn't want to cause any type of harm to the Muslims. He knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give victory to the Muslims. And he was a Badri Sahaba. And the people of Badr had such a special maqam who fought in that. And they were so true in their iman. They basically could do whatever they want. But the ayahs were revealed with regards to the situation, not to take the enemies of Allah as awliya, as protecting friends or close friends or allies. And these are the same people who kicked out the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba just because they believed in Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And moreover, these people, they hate you and they would hurt you if they would gain power. So why are you actually even trusting them? And keep in mind that family and money will be of no avail in the hereafter. And we're told how Ibrahim alayhi salam is a good role model. And what did he do? He, when it became clear for him, he completely cut off from the shirk of his community. And he was an enemy to them until they came to belief. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, it's possible that he might make you friends with your enemies. And during the time of the treaty, for example, when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was there, Qutayla came to the daughter of Abu Bakr, Asma radiallahu anh, and she brought some gifts, but Asma radiallahu anh She wouldn't even let her mom come in the house, and she said, I'm not taking your gifts. So then the Quran clarified that there's no prohibition from behaving good and being just with those people who are not fighting you, and who didn't exile you and kick you out from your homes and, you know, do all these terrible things. The path and the fighting is against those people who had open and the fact that you're not supposed to deal with them in that way is against those in a friendly way. It's against those people who had open animosity and open hostility against Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Messenger. And then we're told that Muslim women are not allowed for the idolaters. And similarly, if a person was married to an idolater, a mushrik, then that wasn't permissible. And according to the treaty, if a man from Mecca came and reverted to the Muslims, they would technically have to return them. But after this ayats were revealed, the rule became that if a woman comes and she truly is a Muslim, then she should not be returned to the disbelievers. But she does have to give the mahr that she took from her non-believing husband back. And similarly, the Muslim wives who revert and go to the mushrikeen, then if they should revert, then they should give their mahr back to the Muslims. And now the Muslims are honored their side, but the mushriks didn't. And then the Prophet ﷺ took a pledge from the believing women not to do sins. So this is a particular type of bay'ah called bay'ah tawbah. So that's established in this verse, and it mentions many things that they pledge not to do. That they won't commit adultery, that they will not steal, so on, they won't kill their children, so on and so forth. And then we're told that, not to take the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mad with as friends. So the surah comes full circle. Next, we start Surah Saf. It begins with the glorification of Allah, and people are told not to be a hypocrite and say things that you don't do yourself, because that makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. I mean, it makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mad. And what makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy is those people who strive in His path and rose and fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then mentions how Musa alayhi salam, he would tell Bani Israel, like, why are you harming me? And then it tells about how Isa alayhi salam gave the glad tidings of a messenger that was going to come after him by the name of Ahmad. And that is the name of Rasulullah alayhi salam in the heavens. But they called Isa alayhi salam a magician. And who's worse than the person who lies in Allah? I mean, these are people who made up things against Isa alayhi salam and said that he's, you know, the son of God. And these people, they try to extinguish Islam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will complete its life. And then we're guided towards the business of salvation, and that involves believing and striving and fighting in the path of Allah and spending. And in exchange, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people heaven and forgiveness and even victory. And we're told to be helpers of Allah, Ansarullah, the same way that the disciples were helpers of Isa alayhi salam. Next we come to Surah Jummah. We're told how everything praises Allah. And it was a great favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a great favor indeed. And it mentions many of the functions of the prophethood, including, you know, teaching us the Quran, teaching us the Sunnah, and purifying us. And it talks about the Jews who have knowledge, but they don't understand it and they don't act on it. So they're like donkeys who are carrying like weight on their backs. They're not benefiting from it. And the Jews are also asked that, you know, if Jannah is only for you, then why don't you just ask for it? And you're the awliya of Allah, then why don't you ask for death? But then they'll never ask for it. They'll never wish for death, and there's various reasons for that. And then we're told about going to Jummah, that we should go to Jummah when the call for Jummah comes, and that we should leave our business, and then when it's over, then you can go back to work. And that we shouldn't get distracted by, you know, play or other things that are going on. And this was something that happened when, you know, there was something that was going on outside, and the Sahaba got distracted and left the Prophet ﷺ on the mimbar. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whatever the Prophet ﷺ has better than, you know, anything in the dunya. If there's some very profitable business or something really interesting going on outside, it doesn't really matter. You should stay focused on the Prophet ﷺ. Then we come to Surah Al-Munafiqun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they come to Rasulullah swearing Nikola Rasulullah. They say that, oh yeah, no, we swear that you're the messenger of Allah. So Allah is like, I already know that he is a messenger he's my messenger. But you know, the thing is that I swear, Allah bears witness that they're liars, and they use all these oaths and swears as a shield to try to, you know, hide undercover. And when they talk, they look super graceful and eloquent, but they actually live in fear. And the hypocrites are not interested in asking the Prophet of Allah to ask to make istighfar for them. But even we're told that even if he did, that they would not be forgiven. And these are, there are many things in the munafiqeen. They would tell other people not to spend on the messenger of Allah. They would tell how if the Muslims came back, how they would expel them from Medina. That these, the strong people, i.e. themselves, are going to get rid of these humiliated people, i.e. Rasulullah and the Sahaba, na'udhu billah. But they're informed that the true honor is for Allah and His Messenger and the believers. And we're told that not to let our wealth and children distract us from the zikr of Allah, and that we should spend before it's too late. And when a person's death comes, no one can delay it. Then we come to Surah Ad-Dukhan, when everything glorifies Allah. He created everything, and He created men, and some of them are believers, and some of them are disbelievers. And He gave us our forms, and He knows everything in the universe. And didn't we get the news about the nations that passed? They didn't want to accept the fact that a mere human would be guiding them, and they didn't. And they wanted to. So after that, we're told, believe in God and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Quran, that He will gather us on the day of on one day, and people will, what's that called, will be recompensed. And so some people are going to go to heaven, and some people are going to go to hell. And we're told to follow Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala and His Messenger, and that no harm comes except with the permission of Allah. And the job of the Prophet is just simply to convey. And there's so only one Allah, one God, so that we should have tawakkul and have faith on Him. And then we're told that sometimes the wife and children are enemies, and that people should be forgiving to them. And sometimes the wealth and children are a trial, and we should fear Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And if a person gives in Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala's way, that He will multiply it. Next, you come to Surah At-Talaq. This is the situation when we're told that when a woman is divorced, that she'll undergo a waiting period. And we know that in the Hanafi fiqh, for example, involves three menstrual cycles. And during this time, her expenditure and shelter is the responsibility of the husband. And when the term is done, then you either can, you know, rejoin with the wife, or you can separate on amicable terms. But whoever fears Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for him and provide him from where he can't even imagine. And whoever has tawakkul on Allah, Allah is enough for him. And the will of Allah will always be done. And then for those women who are postmenopausal or who don't have a cycle yet, their waiting period is 3 months. For a woman who's pregnant, her waiting period is until she delivers. And then when you're living together, you should not harm your wives or make things tight on them. And if, when they give birth, if they decide to suckle the child, then you should give them wages. And then we're told how many nations rebelled and they were taken to account and punished. And this is a reminder, whoever believes and does good work, will be moved with this book from darkness into light, and they'll be in heaven, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has power over everything and knows everything. And finally, we come to Surah At-Tahrim. There's a sort of a backstory for this. Rasulullah was in the house of one of his wives, Zainab radiallahu anha, and he would drink honey there. So when two of the wives, Aisha radiallahu anha and Hafsa in particular, when he came, they made this plan. So when he came to his wife, then they said, oh, we smell maghafir from your mouth, something that didn't smell very good. And Rasulullah was very careful about, you know, his personal hygiene and not, you know, causing taklif or harm to any other human being. So he said, oh, I'll never drink it again. And he said, I didn't drink anything, I just drank honey. But he said, okay, I'm never going to drink it again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically says, why do you make things which are impermissible, that things that were permissible? And he tells him to open his swear or his oath. And then he talks about how he opened the secret thing that had gone between the two wives. And they said, how do you know? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically had told them. And if they were to continue against, you know, if they repent, then they repent. But if they were to continue against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers and the angels are on Rasulullah's side. And then there's another sort of backstory about when there was some strife that arose because of some misactions from the side of the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so the Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had removed himself from them. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he went and asked Hafsa, did you talk back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And she's like, yeah. So anyway, he didn't get any, he just removed himself and he was just being quiet. And some people thought that he had divorced his wife. And then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala reveals that, look, if Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala wants, he could have him divorce you and then replace him with wives better than you. And then we're told that the believers should save themselves and their families from the hellfire. And the believers are told not, and the disbelievers are told not to give excuses on the day of Qiyamah. And the believers are told to repent and repent sincerely. And the messenger and the believers will not be disgraced on the final day, and they'll have light with them. The messenger is told to strive against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. And then we're given the parable of the wife of Noah and the wife of Lot, Lut alayhi salam. Like, they were both bad women, but they were married to the prophets of Allah. And those people, they were in loss. And then we're given the similitude of the wife of Pharaoh. Even she was a righteous person, but she was under a person who was very tyrant. And when she made the dua that Allah make me a house for you, next to you in Jannah, and she endured all the torture for the sake of her iman. And we're also given the pair, so two bad women and then two good women. The last example is that of Maryam alayhi salam, who was chaste and obedient. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.